It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. It's good to be back within this 3 feet right here, my favorite 3 feet place to be. Well, you may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship and what is our source of truth and who is our enemy. And we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering these questions. The Apostle Paul prayed for believers in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, and he said this, "I, Paul, pray that the eyes of your heart," he's talking about your spiritual eyes for you believers in Christ, "may be enlightened by God the Father, so that you will know what is the hope of God the Father's calling you to a so great salvation. So you will know the wealth of the glorious riches of God the Father's inheritance provided to all the saints. And so you will know the surpassing greatness of God the Father's divine power directed toward those of us who are the believing ones in union with Christ. These things are in accordance with the manifest strength of his might," manifest, made clearly visible, God's strength is always made clearly visible, Ephesians 1:20, "which clearly visible strength God the Father made manifest through the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God the Father's right hand in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1:21, "giving Jesus power over and above every government, every authority, and every power, and every lordship, and far above every name that keeps on being named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God of the universe. He is our head, he is our bridegroom, and we as church-age believers are his bride, and everyone and everything is in complete subjection to him. And because of our God, we have hope, the assurance of an amazing future." Well, who is the God we worship? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures, and God the Father protects his children. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 says this, "Or do you think I, the Lord Jesus Christ, can't appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 144,000 angels, and that's something that the Lord said on the night when he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified on a cross. God the Father's power was used for the Lord Jesus Christ in his time on earth, and is used for his believers as well. And that power gives us hope. God the Son volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And he is the one and only way to heaven. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is an indisputable, unchangeable, and established irrevocable fact. And that is this: "I, Paul, and all believers in Christ have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who lives," it's not the I life who lives, "but Christ lives indwelling me. and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up as a sin substitute for me. What an amazing thing that we have by being in relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, asking him to save you, by believing in him, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life, in his name. And believing in him gives us hope. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher. He is the guide who is the rudder of a Christian's life. God the Holy Spirit provides believers in Christ with his enabling power that can be directed to every concern we have in life. And I just wonder if you do that. I mean, when you have a concern in life, do you go to God the Holy Spirit and ask him to use his power to help? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 assures us, just as the Lord assured his apostles, you will receive divine power when God the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, God the Holy Spirit has come upon us, church age believers. He indwells us, and his power gives us hope. In addition, we're indwelled by the entire Trinity. Well, what is our source of truth? It's important to get to know God as a person, because God is a person. And as Christians, the way to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead is through the study of the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is a supernatural work inspired by God, and it is the source of absolute truth. Through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord assures us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear fruit and sprout grain, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, Isaiah 55, 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and it will not return to me without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The Word of God gives us hope. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. Well, who is our enemy? Most Christians in the world don't think we have an enemy. They don't think there is a Satan. And Satan's greatest deception is that he doesn't exist. But God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. And Satan seeks to rob us of hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 say this, little children, that's John talking to immature believers in union with Christ, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That's believers in Christ. We practice righteousness because we have righteousness imputed to our account, credited to our account at the moment of salvation. Just as the Lord is righteous, 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin, and that's the unbeliever, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Whenever Satan rises up to obscure the hope believers in Christ have in union with Christ, whenever he becomes an eclipse, the Lord handles him, because the Lord is our living hope. He takes care of things that we don't even see coming. Today's lesson is the Lord's Supper celebration. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Through the cross, among the many things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he gives us hope. As believers in Christ, we have hope. In English, hope is not always a powerful expression. You've heard people say, I hope so. And what they mean is that they want something to happen, but they don't think it will. In the Koine Greek language, the word hope means absolute confidence, full assurance of a great and certain future. As believers in Christ, we have absolute confidence of an amazing and unseen future. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24 reminds us, for in hope for the unseen future, We believers in Christ have been saved in the past, but hope that is seen in the present is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Well, today's lesson lends insights into the things all believers in Christ confidently wait for in that unseen future, and it promises to be exciting. Well, let's hear some music. One of the things believers in Christ hope for is the time when we are absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord for all eternity. We have not experienced this reality, but in hope, we have absolute confidence it is coming because the Lord always keeps his promise. And the group Mercy Me wonders what eternity will be like in their song, I Can Only Imagine.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Every time I hear this song, I always think one thing. No, you can't. You can't imagine what heaven is like. There's no way to imagine. It's exceeding and I can't even find the words. It's exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And the thing that's great is we're going to be there. That's what I love about Parah Ministries. I love it that we have a group of people who, when we get together, we can actually talk about God. And we know who we're talking about. We know what we're talking about because we've been exposed to the truth. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the things we don't see that you have planned for us. With eagerness, we wait for the manifestations of your grace in every area of our lives. And thank you, Father, for never giving any of us what we deserve, and especially your believers in Christ. Because of your graciousness, we get to keep on learning through our mistakes. And because you work all things together for our good, so we actually prosper despite our mistakes, thank you for working everything out. Thank you for always giving us opportunities to learn and to grow. As we take in today's lesson, let our spiritual eyes be enlightened as we study. Let God the Holy Spirit make our ears open so we hear the message you want us to hear. Let us study your word so that we know how exciting the future is for those of us who are in union with your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and help us to hear the still small voice of God the Holy Spirit as he directs our lives. Help us to mature every day, so that we see the world from your perspective. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. The Lord's Supper celebration. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Through the cross, his work at the cross, his hanging from the cross, his shedding blood on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. As we remember the Lord, let's enjoy recalling the things that the Lord has done for us, especially his work on the cross, on our behalf. The Lord's Supper gives us a chance to direct our focus to the Lord alone. Concerning the Lord's Supper, our God commands us in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, to keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to make time to think about everything special in our lives, and especially the most important relationship in our lives, whether we're believers or unbelievers, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship with the Lord is critically and eternally important. Yet the Lord's Supper celebration is for the born-again one. For spiritually alive believers in Christ who were placed into union with Christ by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit turned us into eternal companions of Christ. Please note, it is not wise to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sorry about that. We had a little microphone issue. The Lord's Supper celebration is for the born-again ones, for spiritually alive believers in Christ who were placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. God the Holy Spirit turned us into eternal companions of Christ. It's not wise to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the move. It's not something you do in your car. It's not something you do when you're getting dressed in the morning or brushing your teeth or taking a shower. It's a chance to be still, to reflect on the blessings the Lord directs to us, to sit down and really think about, as believers in Christ, this so great salvation that we've been gifted with. There's nothing like it. There's nothing we have to do except believe. That's amazing. Well, because of what the Lord did at the cross, the whole world, believers and unbelievers alike, have hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 9, say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again once. Mercy is what he directs to unbelievers. And he has caused us, when we were unbelievers, to be born again once. And he has given believers in Christ a hope that is alive, a living hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our living hope. What did, I think it was Job that said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he'll take his stand on the earth. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead ones. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And as a result, we have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but we have it. And it can't be taken away from us. It's amazing. An imperishable inheritance. An inheritance that is undefiled and will not fade away. An inheritance that is reserved in a safe place. Where? Heaven. An inheritance just for believers in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 5. Just for those who are protected by the power of God the Father through faith. That the power of God the Father is omnipotence. He has all the power. Just for those who are protected by the power of God the Father through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are saved and we have salvation, but we haven't seen it all yet. And I can't wait to see the rest of it. Believers in Christ have hope for a very certain future. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this certain hope, we must keep on greatly rejoicing, continuous action, even though for now, for a little while, is necessary. We keep on being distressed by various trials, 1 Peter 1, 7, so that the proof of our faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though our faith keeps on being tested by fire, may be found after scrutiny to result in praise and glory and honor at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 8, and though we have not seen Jesus, we love him unconditionally. And though we do not see Jesus now, but believe in him, we greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy, and we are full of glory and hope of a certain future which is unseen at the present time. 1 Peter 1, 9, obtaining as the outcome of our faith, when it is fully consummated, the salvation of our souls. As believers in Christ, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, we have hope. What is hope as God describes it in the Bible? Hope is the absolute confidence and full assurance of a certain yet unseen future, because it is provided by the predetermined plan of God the Father, paid for by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross through his shed blood, which paid for our sins and removed sin as a problem in our lives, and backed by the signature guarantee, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Abraham put it best in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He said, concerning the promise of God the Father, Abraham didn't vacillate. He wasn't sliding from one side to the other. Was it this or is it that? What? Nor did he reside in the sphere of unbelief. There was no doubt in Abraham. Instead, the father of the Jewish race, Abraham was strengthened in his faith inwardly by God the Father. He wasn't a freak show person. It wasn't all about the outward appearance. It was the inner spiritual life that mattered, resulting in Abraham giving glory to God. Romans 4:21. And Abraham was fully persuaded, absolutely certain. He had hope. He was fully assured that what God the Father had promised, he was also able to perform. Well, why did he feel that way? Because he was promised a son when he was sexually dead, and since none was coming, he kind of took matters into his own hands and got lucky one particular night with the maid of his wife, and that was not the heir. And when he was 100 years old, and when his barren wife was 90 years old, they bore a son, Isaac. And that is the lineage from which the spiritual Jews have evolved. Abraham had hope in all that he was not able to see. And his hope will pay off, because everything God promised Abraham will come to pass. People always want to mess with the Jewish race. There's no way you can do one thing to wipe out the Jewish race. Sorry about that. When believers in Christ say we have hope, we know it means we have a certain future, even though we don't see everything right this moment. Remember what I said in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. In hope for the unseen future, we believers in Christ have been saved in the past. But hope that is seen in the present is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? You don't hope for what you already have. There are many things Christians have that require no hope, because we see them clearly in the present. And what are some of those things? Well, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. The Lord came to earth in human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. We see that, we've seen it, and we have hope. The Lord's death on the cross paid for all our sins, past, present, and future, so we could have a relationship with God. We are reconciled to God the Father. And in God's eyes, we have a clean slate. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, and they cannot lose their salvation under any circumstance. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will live in him and with him in heaven for all eternity. Believers in Christ are children of God. Believers in Christ have the righteousness of God credited to them, imputed to their account, through the justification by faith provided to us by God. And that's where we are in our study of Romans chapter 3. It's the justification by faith passage. In God's eyes, what does justification by faith mean? In God's eyes, it's as if we've never sinned. What an amazing God we have. It's as if we never sinned. Why? Because he paid for everything. Believers in Christ are in union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, and it is a union from which we cannot exit. These are things Christians see now that require no hope. And the best thing of all, God considers our problems to be his responsibility. God considers your money problems to be his responsibility. God considers your health problems to be his responsibility. God considers your career problems to be his responsibility. God considers your relationship problems to be his responsibility. Need I go on? Should I just keep going? I could take 5 hours to tell you all the things that he considers to be his responsibility. He takes care of everything. We don't even understand when we have people like that in our lives. And that's one of the things I love about Barah Ministries too, is because there are a lot of people in this ministry who understand that and who live that reality. There are many things Christians see that require no hope, but the things Christians don't see requires hope, because we don't hope for the things we see. Well, many biblical heroes come to mind when I think of hope, and David is one of the people who comes to mind. And he is much like each of us. Now, he's a king, we're not. But his life is a reflection of the best times and of the worst times. So let's remember one of his best moments as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 to 54. Well, David took a stick in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had in his pouch, because he was a shepherd, and he had somebody taking care of his sheep while he was out doing this deed, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine, Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:41. And then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. 1 Samuel 17:42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy in complexion. That's what Rory means. It means redhead, ruddy redhead warrior. Amen? Ruddy is beautiful complexion. You got to see that. Let them see my beautiful complexion, Deacon Denny. You got to see that beautiful complexion. Yeah. Let them see it, Deacon Denny. This beautiful complexion. Black don't crack. Amen? Black don't crack. Anyway, back to 1 Samuel 17:42. So when Goliath looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy in complexion and handsome in appearance. 1 Samuel 17:43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his false gods. 1 Samuel 17:44. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field." 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." 1 Samuel 17:46. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a true God over Israel." See, I don't understand. That's what I was just getting ready to say. I don't understand. Like, when I played basketball, you always had these guys who were, "I'm offended by you talking trash. Take that trash back to the ghetto." Where did you learn how to talk trash like that? From David. I learned from David. That's trash talk. That's trash talk. All right, here's what I'm going to do, man. I know you're 9 feet tall, but I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to take it with me. I'm going to signal the birds and let them eat you. We're going to kill all the army behind you, and the birds are going to eat them too. And this is a shepherd, a little short shepherd boy, the youngest kid in his family, and he was talking smack. And his brothers were like, "What are you saying, man? Don't write a check with your mouth that our butts can't cash. What are you doing?" David said, "Just chill, dog. The battle is." 1 Samuel 17:46. "The battle is. And all this assembly will know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." 1 Samuel 17:48. "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David," this nine-footer running toward David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He didn't back off. He went straight toward him. 1 Samuel 17:49, "And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into Goliath's forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground." The bigger they come, the harder they fall, my mom used to say. 1 Samuel 17:50, "Then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand." 1 Samuel 17:51, "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine." This is serious business. "He took Goliath's sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, cut off his head with his own sword. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." 1 Samuel 17:52. "The army of men from Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sharim, even to Gath and Ekron." Game, set, match, baby. 1 Samuel 17:53, the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistine and plundered their camps. That was always the fun part of war. When you win the war, you get to go steal everything that the enemy has. You get to take all their women and everything. Children, gonna raise the kids. 1 Samuel 17:54. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his weapons in his tent. Look, David is much like us. There are times in our lives when we have successes. And during these times, it's easy to forget where the success comes from. David did not. David said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. And that's a warning to all of our enemies. The battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. He will set up a table for us, and you get to sit there and watch us enjoy everything that's going on at the table. It's pretty easy to forget that the battle is the Lord's. The Lord considers our problems to be his responsibility, and he always gets things done for us when we let him. Unfortunately, we like helping. Our help only interferes with the Lord's deliverance. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, we'll enjoy the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll hear about David's dark side. And we'll see how Satan keeps on enticing us to sin so that he robs us of hope. Take a 5-minute break.
Have you been praying? Still have no answers. Have you been pouring out your heart for so many years? Have you been hoping that things would have changed by now? Have you cried all the faith you have through so many tears?
Just
Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Well, God always encourages generosity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, "The generous person will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." So be generous, so that those you help with your contributions may receive the gospel message implanted, so the word of God sprouts from within them through the seeds nourished by God. And let the word of God give them strength to put one foot in front of the other during times of spiritual turmoil, especially our brothers and sisters in the persecuted churches around the world. Your contributions give those you don't see hope. I just came from two atheist countries on my vacation, and there are a lot of people around the world that need the hope of the gospel message. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Always checking it. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Brown Ministries because Brown Ministries has got your back. And the reason Brown Ministry has got your back is because it's on a strong foundation, the foundation of Christ, the foundation of His Word and the Bible. And that's an amazing thing, something that has got your back. And you think about it, for the Father's plan to work, He called on Jesus, and Jesus had His back. He came through. He did everything He was asked. And as we go through our lives, we call on Jesus, and He's got our back. Pastor laid out the case already with the things that we can hope for that we've seen and that we have not seen. It's an amazing list. You think of all the things the Lord has outfitted us with, from Him Himself, His plan, the virgin birth, sinless life as God and man, death on the cross, resurrection, ascension, salvation for us. He gives us a helmet, a shield, a sword. All these things, amazing, amazing assets are at our disposal. And so God calls on us. This is our chance to have people's back. This is your chance to answer God's call at the offering by giving to the offering and supporting a ministry that gets the gospel out there with one of the best pastors on the planet. Glad you're back.
Thanks. Good to be back.
So, this is your chance, and we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever will call on the person of the Lord will be saved." He's got our back. No matter what we go through, no matter what's going on, no matter what we ask of you at the offering to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you very much, and hit it, Denise.
That's for show. There ain't none like Him. The Lord's Supper celebration. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. Well, before we continue with the second half of the lesson, let's enjoy the Lord's Supper elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember Him, and we will enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, it tells us the reasons that the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal together. Matthew 26:26 says, while the apostles were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you. And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, my blood poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sins. And we keep on doing this in memory of him. We celebrate to remember. Jesus Christ died as our sin substitute. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to prove his deity. Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Jesus Christ forgives us once and for all time through his work on the cross. Jesus Christ's blood paid for our sins. Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath of God the Father. Jesus Christ will come again to gather us unto himself. As believers in Christ, we celebrate through this Lord's Supper, and we are grateful that his work on the cross gives us hope, the assurance of an amazing future. Enjoy the elements, as June Murphy reminds us. There's just one hope.
The world's confusing. There's chaos everywhere, full of deception, darkness and great despair. You can be freed from its power, there's no doubt. God's word reveals the one and only way out. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. Christ paid for all sins with his death on the cross, was resurrected, so no one need be lost. His work is finished. There's nothing you need do except believing in what he's done for you. There's just one hope, one hope. There's just one faith, one faith. Just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope, there's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. God wants none to perish. He loves the world so, one hope. Jesus Christ. He's the only hope, the only way to heaven.
I don't know about you, but I just have such a hard time believing that there's only one right way to get to heaven. Amen. Can I tell you how many times I've heard that? I've heard that so many times. There can't just be one way. There are many roads to God. Yep, many roads. Jesus, that's it. Well, the Lord's Supper celebration through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us hope. So in our lesson, Lord's Supper lesson part two, let's take a look at the side of David most pastors don't want to teach about. And I mean that. They don't want to teach about this part. They don't want to teach about David's human side. They only talk, oh, David slayed Goliath. Oh, man, the little guy got the big guy. But they don't want to talk about the sinful side of David. Why? Because maybe David didn't repent of his sins. Give me a break. That's all that legalism crap. So let's learn about this biblical character. And quite frankly, every person in the Bible that I can think of, except Daniel, had this side. You know, we didn't hear, and I know Daniel had this side too, but we didn't hear anything about that. But let's take a look at the sinful side of David, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to cover verses 1 to 27. So then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, and he sent his servants with Joab, and he sent all of Israel's army, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. That's a bad move for a king. He needs to be out with his army. 2 Samuel 11:2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. That's what happens when you're bored. That's what happens when you're not tending to your business. You get bored and you wander out on the roof and then something goofy happens. Because Satan's always waiting around the corner to lay a trap. 2 Samuel 11:3. So David inquired about the woman. And one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? 2 Samuel 11:4, David sent messengers who brought Bathsheba to the palace. And when she came to him, David had sex with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she was on her period, she returned to her house. Samuel 11:5. Bathsheba conceived, and she told David, I am pregnant. Ruh-roh. 2 Samuel 11:6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Ah, David, you conceived sin in your heart. Ooh, she's hot. Oh, man. She looks good. Get her over here. And then you have sex with her. You got her pregnant. Okay, now you got to weasel your way out of your mess. You got to weasel your way out. So how are you going to weasel your way out? I know. I'll send for her husband. I'll have her husband sleep with her. And then we won't know who fathered the baby. Brilliant. Second Samuel 11:7. Now when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war, 2 Samuel 11:8. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him, 2 Samuel 11:9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house, 2 Samuel 11:10. Now when the servants told David, saying, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? 2 Samuel 11:11, Uriah said to David, the Ark of the Covenant and the army of Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to have sex with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Uh-oh, a man of integrity. 2 Samuel 11:12. Then David said to Uriah, okay, we'll stay here today and tomorrow and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. 2 Samuel 11:13. Now David called Uriah, and David ate and drank before Uriah, and David made Uriah drunk. And in the evening, Uriah went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. 2 Samuel 11:14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. 2 Samuel 11:15. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die. Ah, David. David, what are you doing? 2 Samuel 11:16. So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men of the enemy, their best soldiers. Put that up, Denny. So it was, as Joab kept watching the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be valiant soldiers from the enemy, their best men. 2 Samuel 11:17, the valiant men of the city under attack went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. 2 Samuel 11:18, then Joab sent a report to David all the events of the war. 2 Samuel 11:19, he charged the messenger saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, don't shoot the messenger. 2 Samuel 11:20, and if the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? 2 Samuel 11:21, who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why do you go so near the wall? If the king's wrath rises like that, you say to him, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. 2 Samuel 11:22. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. 2 Samuel 11:23. And the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance to the gate. 2 Samuel 11:24. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall. So some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. 2 Samuel 11:25. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, don't let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it. And so encourage him. 2 Samuel 11:26. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. 2 Samuel 11:27. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So as we learn about David, it was the best of times, David and Goliath. It was the worst of times, David and Bathsheba. Like us, he was sometimes a hero and sometimes a goat. You can read on in 2 Samuel about what happens next, but how do you think David felt about this? You know, and I always think about that. You know, when I read these stories about real human beings who really existed, I always wonder, okay, you did that. How did you feel about it? How did Paul feel that he had killed all those people and sponsored the killing of all those people, and now he's a Christian writing 2/3 of the New Testament? How did he feel? And believe me, the past is almost impossible to extricate from your mind. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. It keeps reminding you that you're a piece of crap. And that's the flesh. The flesh is always reminding you, you're a piece of crap. You're a piece of crap. You're divorced. How could you be divorced? You're such a piece of crap. How could you do this? How could you do that? You're such a piece of crap. I love it when my flesh tells me those things. You're such a piece of crap. Because I always get to say, yeah, I know. I know. You think of me that way. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't think of me that way. He loves me unconditionally. He thinks I'm the best thing since sliced bread. He thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread. You are his child, and he cares about you, and he loves you unconditionally, and he hasn't put any conditions on you. He's not like human beings who, oh, if you would just do this, then I would like you. Okay, cool. What is it? A. Okay, I did A. I still don't like you. Do B and C. Okay. That's not how our Lord is. Amen? Isn't that amazing? He's not like that. So what happens inside of a commander of an army when he fails to be with his army on the battlefield and it costs many lives? Because David wasn't out there with his people doing the strategic things that strategic commanders do. A lot of his men died. And then he conceives adultery in his heart. He commits adultery. He impregnates a friend's wife. And when he conspires to murder his faithful friend, when he ensures the friend is murdered by sending him to the front line of the fiercest battle, and when he marries the friend's widow, how do you feel inside when you do all of that? And especially when you have a relationship with God. All of this while having 700 concubines in the palace. He didn't need Bathsheba. He had 700 gorgeous women that he could have sex with in the palace. He didn't need this. Any one of these things would be too much to bear within our conscience. But all of them together, torture. We know right from wrong. And we do wrong things over and over again, we become certain that we are disappointing to God. I would love it if I could go back 69 years, come forward, and correct every error that I have ever made, and then live this sinless, perfect life. But unfortunately for me, I don't have the power to do that. Unfortunately for you, you don't have the power to do that. You're a wreck. You know it. Amen? You're a wreck. Admit it. Jesus Christ knew it too about a billion years before he created you, and he already had decided what he was going to do for you, and that was he was going to go to the cross so that when you believed in him, it was as if you had never sinned because he credits his righteousness to your account. So when we do the wrong things, we think we're disappointing to God, but we're not. We lose our grip on hope, and that's Satan. He wants us to do that, and he turns up the flesh, and the flesh is talking to us and telling us how lost we are. And just as that starts to happen, just as we start to get down on ourselves, the accuser of the brethren comes along and taunts us for our unfaithfulness to the Lord. But the Lord says, I got you, dog. I got your back. Then he nailed it in the offering message. I got your back. So in assessing his own sin, David said to Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, and you need to read 2 Samuel chapter 12 to see what the Lord did to wake David up. This, as the Lord lives, David said, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. What is he talking about? Nathan came to him and gave him an analogy. That was the exact thing David had done. And David got all self-righteous and said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, that man is you. But Nathan assured David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, that he was not going to die. What did he say to David? He said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Wow. Amen. the Lord has taken away your sin. Amen? Amen? I think you should be shouting from the top of your lungs. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord who covers our sins. Amen, too. The law of double jeopardy says we can't be tried for the same crime twice, although within ourselves we want to beat ourselves up and rehash our sins over and over and over and over again and wish we could have done our past differently and over and over and over. Perhaps David, while reflecting on the gravity of his sins, felt hopeless. See, he had a lot of hope after the David and Goliath thing and probably felt hopeless after this. Like, God, I can't believe I did all that stuff. I can't believe. Okay, if you can't believe, David, then you don't know yourself very well. And every time we do sins that offend us, we say, I can't believe I did that. And that just means we don't know ourselves very well, because I would never do that. Yeah, I love all the self-righteous ones that always say, I would never do that. Yeah, it's going to be a week. Perhaps David, while reflecting on the gravity of his sins, felt hopeless, because we do. We lament within ourselves, why, oh, why can I seem to ever get it right? We sin. Well, the Lord rebuked David through Nathan, yet he comforted David through Nathan as well. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What we sow, we shall also reap. But thankfully, God disciplines us when we sin. He doesn't punish us. We're his children. He doesn't punish us. He trains us in a character pattern, and that's what discipline is. The righteous character pattern, and that's the job of the God, the Holy Spirit, and sanctification. After salvation, sanctification. God, the Holy Spirit, trains us in a character pattern, and he restores our hope. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 to 12 say this. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to God, the Father of spirits, and live? Hebrews 12:10. For our human fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God the Father disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. David assessed his own conduct in prayer to the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4, which say this, Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, which is grace, the way grace is expressed in the Old Testament. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Don't even have to ask for it. He did it at the cross. Psalm 51, 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yeah, I will, but not the consequences of it. Psalm 51, 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He can't stop thinking about it. Psalm 51, 4. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight, and you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I did it. Guilty. As we regain our balance, as we begin to see the light again, we realize we have a God of hope. We realize one of the many things that the Lord gave us as a gift from his work on our behalf on the cross is hope. We have a certain future. We are assured of our future. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this. Brethren, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, hope, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God of those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Amen? Through the cross, the Lord gave us hope. And let's remember his work at the cross, which assured us of a very certain future. We are no longer condemned. We will not be at the wrong end of the wrath of God as believers in Christ. We will not pay, even though there are 14 indictments against us from birth, we will not pay for them because believing in Christ wiped that out, crucified us at the cross. Our faith in the Lord has set us free. So my recommendation, enjoy the freedom and refuse to ever be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. The closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, creator of the heavens and the earth, your creator, loves you unconditionally. I want a real relationship with you. So here is a question that demands reflection. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? According to the Bible, all of us are born sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures keep on sinning and keep on falling short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Well, unfortunately, being a sinner has a penalty, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the payment earned for being a sinner is both spiritual death and physical death. Being a sinner is bad news, especially if you die a sinner. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says this, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment of unbelievers, and that will be true for all unbelievers, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you leave this life as a sinner, you'll regret it for all eternity. The Bible is a guide for sinners, and it contains good news. If you're a sinner and you're still breathing, you can choose to become a saint. God the Father has a plan for sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love for all mankind, and that while we were sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, enemies of God the Father, he sent his Son, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, to die a sacrificial death for all of us. John chapter 3, verse 16 reiterates this amazing and compassionate fact. For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord, Jesus the Christ, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Instead, he shall have the resurrection life, eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has his arms wide open to welcome you into his kingdom right this minute. He wants a relationship with every sinner. In John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord says, the ones who come to me to believe in me, I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, into the lake of fire. In fact, sinners don't even have to look for the Lord, because the Lord is always looking for them. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Luke 15, 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Luke 15, 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Luke 15, 7. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one unbeliever who repents, changing his mind about having a relationship with Christ, then over the 99 righteous persons, believers in Christ, the sheep who stayed in the pen, who need no repentance. So there are a few things you need to know about God's plan to transform sinners to saints. First, you can't work to be a saved saint. God does the work for you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. not on the basis of works which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy. And that's the choice to not give sinners what they deserve. By the washing of regeneration and through renewing by God the Holy Spirit. Second, to be a saint instead of a sinner, you need to have a change of mind. And the Bible calls this repentance. And it has nothing to do with your sins, as legalists claim. Repent means to change your mind about your desire to have a relationship with Jesus, the Christ. Moving from having no desire to have a relationship with him to having an immediate desire to have a relationship with him. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 say this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of your ignorance, God the Father is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent." Put that up, Denny. "Having overlooked the times of your ignorance, God the Father is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Acts 17:31, "Because God the Father has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the God-man Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has appointed, having furnished proof that he is God to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead." Finally, you need to acknowledge the truths in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "I, Paul, delivered to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." So how does God move you from sinner to saint? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Whosoever accepts the invitation to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to them the Lord gives the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Jesus Christ's name." Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and every person in your household who also believes." So accept the invitation and heed the warning of John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life right at that moment," it's in an instant. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." The good news is this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his very person, will be saved by God." And when they are saved by God, saint. So as a reminder, once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. An immutable God who never changes his mind saves you once and for all time. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save forever through his divine power, omnipotence, those who draw near to God the Father through believing in Christ. Since the Lord Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for those who draw near." John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And he continues in that passage, "And no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand." Saved once and for all time. Now, there is a consequence for rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an eternal fate that none of us would wish on our worst enemy. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44 warn, "If your hand or anything else causes you to stumble," and that means to reject a relationship with Christ, "cut it off. You should enter eternal life crippled rather than going into hell into an unquenchable fire." Mark 9:44, "And in that unquenchable fire, their worm, a nagging conscience, does not die, and the fire is not quenched." And what will they be thinking about? They'll be thinking about all the times when they were evangelized to, all the times when they were presented with the gospel message and they said, "I don't need you, Jesus," as Marilyn Monroe once said. Well, take a moment out of your busy life and heed the suggestion of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord if you acknowledge that He is God. And if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Him from the dead, you will be saved by God. Notice, you will be saved by God. You won't be saved by yourself. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ right now, and you'll become a saint. There's no time to waste. Well, let's close with music. As we get older, we lament the fact that there are more days behind us than there are in front of us. I've been on the planet 25,713 days, and I figure I've got about 7,500 days left. Oh, man. I don't want to go. But why? What's so bad about leaving this temporary life behind and going to the perfection of heaven for all eternity, being face to face with our Lord who we loved for a really long time? We have hope. And as Danny Gokey sings about it, the hope is in front of me.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end. Trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places. Oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope. There's a light I still see, yeah. There's a hand still holding me. Even when I don't believe it, I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead. Even after all I see, there's hope in front of me, yeah. There's a place at the end of the storm. Finally find where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's hope in front of me. There's a light. See it.
hope you enjoyed this lesson on hope. That's what I hope. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for reminding us that your Son's cross provided us with hope, the assurance of things we cannot see. Help us to remember our hope moment by moment as we go through the ups and downs of this life. And remind us that we can have absolute confidence that your promises are always fulfilled and you work all things together for our good. And help us to remind others of the magnificence that comes from believing in your Son. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. The announcements. Please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They are posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up. Ember Rah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle happens immediately after this lesson. Join us live or on Zoom. And that is always a fun time, and I hope more of you do it, because we would love to see you there. It's not hard. Just go to the newsletter, press the link, and come on in, and let's talk about the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Thanks for studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.